Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
These promises of God are meant to be used in present time, in real time. They're designed to help us in life today. We are designed to attach ourselves to them. We need to, as we think about these promises, understand that we are to be living in God's faithfulness. Today we talk about the promise of deliverance. The promise of deliverance. We need to live in His faithfulness as we talk about His deliverance. And we go back to what I believe is the absolute first promise you find in the pages of Scripture. And if you'll make your way back to the third chapter of Genesis, at the beginning of this grand multi-volume set that we have put together that we call the Bible, we have the first promise. And it starts out with this promise of deliverance. If you have chapter 3 of Genesis in front of you, and if you have access to a Bible, I would certainly encourage you to use it this morning. I want you to cast your eyes all the way down to verse 15. And one of the things you note, even before we read this verse, the first promise is not spoken to man. It is not God the Father promising God the Son. It is not a promise to a people like Israel. The first promise you find in the pages of Scripture is a promise that God gives to Satan. Quote, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, if that is an unfamiliar passage to you, I'm fully aware you're probably saying, "What? What's all that mean?" Well, I suggest to you, you understand, it is a very beginning point. It is just a hint, a breath of a promise yet to be fulfilled. And even though it's spoken to Satan, it's a promise that you and I see played out over the coming centuries as biblical history unfolds in the pages of the Word of God. And fortunately, it is a promise. Fortunately for us, it is a promise that God has completely fulfilled. Because when God says, "I promise," He means it. And when God says, "I promise," He will fulfill it. So let's see if we can just break this apart and understand what He's saying. And then we're going to go over to a New Testament verse to just kind of see the fulfillment. But look at chapter 3, verse 15. And we're going to find out, first of all, that we all were once in bondage. We were all once in bondage. This is a verse that takes us back to the bondage that we were in, the situation that we were in, the difficulty that we were in. It all starts with, as I'm sure you're somewhat aware, of the events that unfold earlier in this chapter. Chapter 2, God has created mankind. He's created Adam and Eve, man and woman. He's created this beautiful place in Eden, this beautiful garden prepared for them. They're dwelling in innocency. There is no sin. There is nothing wrong with any of their environment. And wouldn't this be nice? They only have one rule to follow. That's pretty uncomplicated. There's not some strict set of codes, do's and don'ts. There's not any question. Just one thing you don't do, and that's one particular tree. Just don't eat the fruit from that tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One requirement. Satan shows up in the beginning of this chapter. It says in verse 1, "And the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Now it's a serpent talking, and we understand that in the power of Satan, he is enlivening and speaking through this creature to tempt Eve. And it simply begins by saying, "Let's talk about fruit. Let's talk about eating. What's the status of eating fruit?" Verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Actually, God hadn't said anything about touching. But that's probably a pretty good safeguard. You're not going to eat it if you never touch it. So just stay away. Very simple. And then he begins scattering seeds of doubt into her mind. Verse 4. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die.'" He starts out very bold and very brash and basically contradicts the clear teaching that God has given to them. And then he cast doubt upon God's motivation and God's intention. Verse 5, for God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, that's partially true. Yes, they would know good and evil, but that is not a good thing. It is a distinctly bad thing. He casts it in a positive rather than the negative light that it's in. Basically, he's putting into her mind the thought that God's holding out on you. If you would just take this step, you would be elevated. You'd be up there on par with God. You would know what God knows. And God wants to keep you oppressed. And God wants to keep you in your box. And God has told you that only to keep you under His thumb, in essence. To the woman, verse 6, saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Adam does not get a pass in this story. He's right there. He's a willing participant in the whole episode. Verse 7. Everything changes between verses 6 and 7. And frankly, everything changed for the human race that would come from these first parents. Everything changed. Then the eyes of both of them were open. And they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. By the way, that one always fails. There is no hiding from God. But they make this vain attempt. Then the Lord God called to Adam, verse 9, and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And suddenly everything changes. These who were once free and enjoying this wonderful arrangement and this wonderful environment, suddenly now they are in bondage. Guaranteeing and assuring that every one of us in this room, every one of us who've ever walked the surface of this dusty planet, every human being is equally, likewise, definitely, without any exceptions, in bondage. Let me just read a couple more places and then I'll give you the list of this bondage. I want you just to look down to verse 16 for just a moment. He speaks to the serpent in verse 15. He speaks to the woman, beginning verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. That's going to be different. In pain you shall bring forth children. That's different. Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. This arrangement is going to be different for Eve. Then verse 17, he turns to Adam. Then he said to Adam, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. If we take those statements made to Eve and made to Adam, you are left with the undeniable conclusion that we are all in bondage. First of all, we are in bondage to a sinful world. We're in bondage to a sinful world. That's that cursed is the ground for your sake. You're going to have to struggle to get food from the ground. It's not going to be just easy pickings, so to speak, anymore. Next time you go into your garden and you wonder why the roses have thorns and why weeds grow up and the deer show up to gobble up your garden, and mosquitoes puncture your skin to drink your blood, you come to a realization that this world is messed up. It is against us. It does not work in harmony with us. We are locked into an environment of this world that is marked with sin. You don't have to look far to see that there is... Do you get the sense? I think you do. That there is something fundamentally wrong with this world. There's something wrong with a world in which a tornado sweeps through an Oklahoma city and wipes it off the face of the earth. When children are struck with horrible diseases. When countries go to war with each other and create instruments of destruction and instruments to kill. As a cause of religion, people will slaughter innocent people just for the sake of killing them to advance their ideology or their faith system. There's something bad wrong with this world, and you and I have no escape from it by our own efforts. That's the bad news. By our own efforts, there is no way out. We are locked in bondage to a sinful world. We're secondly in bondage to a sinful nature. We're in bondage to a sinful nature. We have this predisposition built into our spiritual DNA that we have a tendency, a predisposition, a pull to veer off into sin. Look around. Look around. This is how it works. We're in bondage to that. You never take a child and sit them down in any kind of teaching, any type of educational system, or even in her home. Now, today's lesson is we're going to tell you how to be nasty to your brother or your sister. We're going to teach you how to lie today. We're going to teach you how to cheat. We're going to teach you how to be selfish. We spend a lot of time trying to teach the opposite because the sinful is built in. That's the way it is. And there is no escape by our own efforts. Why? It goes back here. By the way, you want to know what's wrong with the world? You want to know what's wrong with people? Next time you see somebody and you say, what is wrong with that person? There's a theological answer. It's found in Genesis chapter 3. It's because we're in bondage to a sinful nature and we live in a bondage to a sinful world. And no escape that we can actualize to get out of it. There's also, we're in bondage to sinful people. Not only do we each individually have a sin nature, all the other people that we share this planet with, they have a sin nature too. And they're very good at using it. Have you not figured this out? I really try to avoid watching the local news on television. I mean, I'd like to watch the weather and see if it's going to, you know, storm or be nice or hot or whatever it is. And some of the sports I like, and some of the stories are nice. But if you noticed on the local news, the first 10 minutes is just the crime report. This person shot this person. This person stole this one. This person did this wrong. I just want to go, oh, give me the remote control. Let me go to the Home and Garden Channel and watch someone plant flowers for a little bit. I don't want to watch this stuff. It's depressing. We are surrounded by sinful people. We're locked into a world that people abuse each other. People take advantage of each other. People lie to each other. People cheat. People say, I promise, and really don't have any intention of fulfilling it. That comes as no shock to us as big people. But we are in bondage to it, and we have no way out by our own efforts. And lastly, and probably most frightfully, we are in bondage to a sinful enemy. A sinful enemy. This one to whom God speaks in verse 15, this first promise, is a fearful enemy. He hates our God. He hates our Savior. He hates the Spirit who indwells us. And he hates us because of our connection to God through the Savior. He hates everything about it. He is not excited that you showed up at church this morning. He's not excited that we have our Bibles open and we're trying to study what God is saying to us. He is not at all pleased that you're trying to live a life of moral purity and you're trying to live a life of service to Him and a life of worship before Him. He's not excited that you're doing that for God. We have an enemy that is an ancient enemy, an enemy who is powerful, an enemy who is cunning. I mean, it's very strategic and very cunning how he tricks Eve into all of this and Adam follows right along. We are in bondage. We all were once in bondage to a sinful world, sinful nature, sinful people, sinful enemy. And it all tracks back to this story that is recorded right here. Every one of us, as we sit here listening to this message and looking at this passage of God's Word, every one of us are in one of two places. Before God. But before we even look at those one of two places, I want to go back to verse 15 one more time. And before it gets really, really bad, and before you get so depressed you want to just flee for the exits, I want you to look again at this promise. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It's very important that you understand exactly what it says in this verse. Notice what it does not say. Seed there is your offspring, the people that are going to come from you, what is going to follow you. Okay, we can say it that way. Notice he does not say in verse 15, I will put this enmity, this animosity between you and man and his descendants. It's between woman and her descendants. Why would God specifically leave out a reference to the descendants of man? If you will hold on, I will answer that question in just a little bit. But I do want you to notice, because it's right here. You notice he says, there's this animosity, this enmity, you're enemies with each other. Now, I know he's speaking to the serpent, who is the personification of Satan. Now, I'm not particularly fond of snakes, I'll just tell you. I'll go on record and say, I'm not ashamed to say that. I see one, I just like to steer clear. But this is not talking about hatred for reptiles, okay, or any variety of them. He's saying between your descendants, those that follow you, there's going to be this struggle. There's going to be a war. And then he says this. Here's the promise, tucked in this last two phrases of verse 15. He shall bruise your head, that's the descendant of woman, and you, the serpent, Satan, shall bruise his heel. Now, what does that mean? Well, think about this. This will come a little clearer when you think about it. I'm not suggesting that any of you try to prove this illustration I'm about to give. This is just hypothetical, okay? You would do the same if it were you. If someone had a baseball bat and said, I'm going to give you a choice. I'm either going to hit you in the head or I'm going to crack you on the heel. You choose. Well, first of all, I'd rather not like the choice. But if I have to choose one, it's going to get it down there, okay? Because a wound there could be debilitating. It could be painful. It could be damaging. But a blow to the head can be fatal. He is contrasting two wounds. A debilitating, painful wound and a deadly, fatal wound. Now notice who does which. You, Satan, will strike the seed of woman, the offspring of the woman, with a painful wound to the heels. It's a wound that will damage. It will hurt. It will be painful, but it is not fatal. He shall bruise your head. Wound, literally, your head. There's a contrast between the two wounds, okay? Now, in our English translations, most of them will translate the personal pronoun he, the next to the last phrase, he shall bruise your head, with a capital letter. Whenever you see a capital letter and it's a personal pronoun, that's the interpreter's, or I should say the interpreter, the translator's effort to identify that personal pronoun with the divine. That gives you another good hint. So here's basically what God's saying. Yeah, your bondage to a sinful people, sinful enemy, sinful nature. It leaves us with this choice that we need to make, or this dualistic status way of looking at it. We'll look at it in just a moment. But he's saying, here's hope. You've already imposed a strike at humanity. You will continue to bruise this descendant of woman's heel. But Satan, the day will come when you will be struck a fatal, unrecoverable, unreviewable blow that will destroy you. Now, centuries come. History goes on. It's a long period of time before that is fulfilled. But the first promise is this. In the mess that we're in the bondage that we're in, God gives us a promise that the day will come when he will deliver those in bondage. That leaves all of us in one of two places. You're either now before him either thankful or you are needful. If you've come to Christ as your Savior and you've experienced this freedom from the bondage that sin has left us in, then the response is simply this. We should just be thankful. Thankful. I want to show you a picture of a man that maybe you have or haven't seen. His name is Okeen Harrison. On May 26th of this year, Okeen is a cook. He was a cook on board a vessel similar to that one, which is an ocean-going tug, by the name of the Jascon 4 that was leased to the Chevron Company. Off the coast of Africa, Okeen is Nigerian. He was a cook on board the ship. He was below deck. He wasn't really on duty, and suddenly he felt the ship shudder and start to turn over. The tugboat capsized and sunk. 12 people on board. Okeen was the sole survivor. He was trapped in the capsized ship under the ocean for 60 hours, surviving by holding on to the plumbing and being able to pull his head up into an air pocket to get enough air to breathe. He describes it as being pitch black and assuming that no one's coming looking. After all that period of time, divers were sent down thinking that they probably were on a mission to recover bodies from the sunken ship. And as the story was told, you can imagine the fright of a diver, because he describes it, O'Keen describes it. A diver came by and he reached out and grabbed his arm. How would you like to be the diver? And suddenly there's a hand there. They were able to bring equipment down to get him air and so forth. They had to spend hours upon hours in a decompression chamber, but finally he was spared and rescued. They sent reporters to Nigeria, because this is an interesting story. He was hard to find. The little village he lived in, I would not attempt to pronounce it for you. I couldn't do it. But because they just thought this was a compelling story. A reporter finally found him, of all places, in church. He finally encountered him at his church, the Redeemed Christian Church, in this village in Nigeria. And the service was gathered around, and they were having a Thanksgiving service for his deliverance, for his rescue. This is, he obviously didn't speak in English, but this was translated into English. The reporter finally wanted to get a quote to you know, this is a heartwarming story. I want a quote from him, and this was his quote. "The rest of my life is not enough to thank God for this wonder. It is incredible." I would think so, wouldn't you? Friends, his earthly life was spared, and we're thankful for that. But God in the person of Jesus Christ has come to spare your eternal soul, not only from a life that is pockmarked by the effects of sin in this world, but to save your eternal soul from an eternity of separation and torment. If I could borrow his words, our lifetime is insufficient for us to say thank you for our deliverance. How long has it been? A few hours? A few days, a few weeks, I'm going to stop there. Since we just came before our Lord and just thanked Him for saving our souls. I also understand that if you've never come to Christ as your Savior, you stand before the Lord needful of that deliverance. Maybe every one of us in this room and an audience this size, I don't know, but maybe every one of us is followers of Christ. But if you're here and you've never, ever come to that point of assurance that you're safe in Him because of what Christ did for you on the cross, my appeal simply is this. Just make that move today. If you need help in understanding what that means, maybe you've been with us for a while and maybe the concept is developing, but you're still not sure. Maybe you're skeptical. Maybe you've been hurt in the past. Maybe there's something. Maybe you think you've been too evil. I would ask you to overcome those, because the first promise that God made was a promise to deliver you from bondage. That is his primary. That's number one. That is promise one. And you need to accept that today. If you will make a big jump with me this morning, I want you to go over into the New Testament, the book of Galatians, chapter 4. And I want you to see the fulfillment of this promise of deliverance. If you'll just go down the verse to verse 4, you're going to find in that verse that we are all able to be delivered. Yeah, all in bondage, yes. All in need of deliverance, yes. But what a great invitation, what a great reality this is. Look at verse 4, and I actually want to read verses 4, and then I'll keep reading into verse 5. Now remember, the first promise, Satan's head crushed, seed of woman's heel bruised. We've been centuries now removed. A lot has happened between then and now when Paul pens this letter to the Galatians post the work and the redeeming work of Christ. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. There's a reason He says the seed of woman, the offspring of woman. Because Jesus the Savior was born of an earthly woman, but was not born, not conceived of an earthly father. Jesus is not, it would be inaccurate to say that Jesus was of the seed of man. That is not true. He is a descendant of David, but he is not through the line of man. Because Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, of a virgin by the name of Mary. From the first promise, God has all the facts already sorted out, even if we need centuries for us to put it together. So he was born of woman. At the right exact time, place, and method, God sends his son into the world. Because this was a deliverance, first of all, that was promised by God. The first promise God made, you can enter it into the books. It is a promise fulfilled. Because God means it when he says, I promise. And God can fulfill what he promises. It secondly is a deliverance that was promised through a woman. Fulfilling all the scripture. It all fits. God doesn't need a rewrite in the story. God doesn't need a do-over. It's perfect the first time through. And God brings that to pass. And notice it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And that fits into the greater context of Galatians. He was Jewish. He was under the law of Moses and so forth. And it's not our point to exposit that this morning, but just look at this one little phrase. But deliverance was provided through Christ. You notice several times when we were back in Genesis, I said we were in bondage and had no chance of deliverance by our own efforts. But through the efforts of Jesus Christ, the Savior from the outside, we can be delivered. Just as Mr. Harrison needed a diver to come down with the right equipment to come rescue him, God sent his son into the murkiness of this world to live among us, to reveal the Father to us, to fulfill the scriptures to us, and to satisfy sin's payment through his own death on the cross. The wages of sin is death. And in Jesus Christ, that payment is marked paid in full. Deliverance is also available through grace. Why would God be motivated to do this? Because of his grace. Because of that's the kind of God that he is. Salvation is his doing. It is his plan. It is what he has done. I want to just read one little phrase. I stopped at the end of verse 5. Let me read 4 and 5 and then I'll keep going. Because I want you to get the flow. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit, the spirit of his son, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. It's a very touching expression of love between father and son. We have this love connection going through us. We talked earlier about being thankful for our deliverance. I want to suggest one more proper response of people who are in love with our Lord, of people who are worshiping our Lord, people who know. Not only deliverance cost, but know deliverance reality through faith in Christ. You either need to serve this morning or you need to be saved this morning. That's where you're at. One of two. If you're a follower of Christ, you need to serve in some fashion. For some of us, we have very tangible, very identifiable places we serve. But you understand, it's not just what we do on an organizational chart or what we do in a particular time frame. Our service is what our life is.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.